Father, we do thank you and praise your name. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to hear your word read to us and preached to us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts opened to your grace and that you would have our hearts strengthened in a willingness to change and be transformed by who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a man born in Bethlehem, a worthy man of great means, a man who is able to redeem you, a man who is able to take you from your sorrows and sadness, from death and despair, to a place of provision and peace. That man's name is Jesus Christ. How does the story of your life intersect with the man, Jesus Christ? How is his kindness shown to you? Well, today we're in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. We've had the beginnings of chapter 1, a man named Elimelech. His wife and their two sons moved away from Bethlehem in Judah to Moab. There was a famine in the land of Israel, and the family has taken things into their own hands, and they've moved away. They did not simply move away from a piece of land. They left the land in which God dwelt. They leave the land of promise. They leave the land of God's presence. They leave God's protective care. And as a result, this family face consequences that comes with turning away from God. Elimelech dies. His sons marry women outside of the faith. They cannot have children. They are barren. Then the two sons die. The only remaining original family member is Naomi. And in chapter 1, verse 5, she is all alone. She has lost her husband. She has lost her two sons. Worse still, in the bigger picture, she recognizes that God's hand is against her. The original Jewish readers of the book of Ruth would have noticed that as this family rejected God, so God seems to have rejected them. So the curse of judgment has come upon them. They've turned away from God, and now all hope seems lost. Well, it just so happens that one day, Naomi is in the fields in Moab, and she hears some good news. God has visited Bethlehem of Judah, her homeland, and he has provided bread. God has blessed Naomi's homeland with food. There is no longer a famine. Naomi reacts immediately and sets out to return on her way to her home country, God's promised land. She sets out to return, and she's not the only one. Her two daughters-in-law go with her. Later on, somewhere along the road to the promised land, Naomi tells her two daughters-in-law to leave her and return to Moab. She does this because in her mind, they will only find love and protection in Moab, where they'll almost certainly be able to find a husband who will love and protect them. Orpah leaves. Orpah returns to her homeland in search of a husband. Orpah leaves and returns to her people, and more importantly, her gods. Ruth, on the other hand, clings to Naomi. She clings to Naomi and will not leave her. She refuses. And she won't return to her people, her family, her comforts, her gods. She leaves them behind and instead decides that Israel will be her people. And Yahweh, the God of Israel, will be her God forever. Ruth sacrifices all of her future hopes and dreams and turns to God to be her provider. In chapter 1, verse 22, Naomi and Ruth finally return to Bethlehem, and they have returned at the beginning of the barley harvest. They've returned to God and his people. Well, now that they've returned, what kind of reception will they find? Will God, who has brought them back, bless them here in Judah? Or will they be known as the family that rejected God and so be rejected by God's people? Will God rejoice over their return and bless them with favor? Or will he simply ignore them, knowing they've simply sought him out in desperation? How will the lives of Ruth and Naomi intersect with the will of God? Well, there are three important points to follow. Point number one, verses 1-3. Ruth seeks to find favor. Ruth seeks to find favor. Ruth and Naomi have arrived in Judah, and it just so happens to be the time of the barley harvest. These two women arrive in Bethlehem empty, having originally fled because of the famine. And now they arrive in the time of the harvest. It doesn't take Ruth very long before she decides that she is going to go out into the fields looking for grain. They've just arrived, and look down to verse 2. Look what Ruth says. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain." Ruth is going to go and collect some food, but that doesn't mean she'll be able to glean from anywhere. Look at the rest of verse 2. "Let me go and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose eyes I shall find favor." What is Ruth looking for? Ruth is seeking favor. She is hoping to find favor in someone's eyes. And in finding favor, she hopes to be fed and feed Naomi. Now, the author of Ruth has already given us a tantalizing clue in verse 1. He sneaks it in there. Naomi has a relative of her husband, a worthy man named Boaz. He sneaks that information into verse 1 and lets us know who we should be looking out for. We should look out for this character, Boaz. Will Ruth find favor in his eyes? The author seems to know something of the bigger picture of the story that Ruth and Naomi are unaware of. And his knowledge of the events leads him to give us insight through his excitement about what is unfolding before us. The author seems almost to have a divine perspective of the story, you could say. We've been introduced to the character of Boaz. We have not met him yet, but Ruth seeks to find favor in someone's eyes. And Naomi says to her, "Go, try and find favor, my daughter, and in so doing, bring some food back for us." Ruth sets off, and by coincidence, she finds herself in a field. In the Hebrew, the translation could be, "It happened that she happened to find herself in a field belonging to Boaz." This is a huge coincidence. Ruth wanders through the fields and just happens by chance to find herself in a field belonging to Boaz. Boaz, who just happens to be in the clan of Elimelech. The narrator has told us about him, and you see the emphasis on the fact that he is from Elimelech's family clan. Look at verse 1. "A worthy man from the clan of Elimelech." Look at verse 3. Ruth goes out and finds herself in a field belonging to Boaz, who just happens to be from the clan of Elimelech. What a coincidence. Elimelech had a worthy family member named Boaz. Ruth has gone looking to find favor, and she happens to find herself in a field belonging to this worthy man, Boaz, who happens to be a family member of her deceased father-in-law, Elimelech. For anyone who might not know Israelite culture, if your husband died and you were a widow, you were left in quite a vulnerable position. But there was a possibility of your husband's extended family looking after you. If there was an eligible man, they had the responsibility to redeem widows, to look after and provide for them. Well, in so many words, the author of Ruth is piquing our interest already in the story of Ruth. Here is Ruth and Naomi, both widows, both vulnerable. But Ruth happens to find herself in a man named Boaz's field. Oh, and by the way, Boaz is part of her husband's family clan. And coincidence above coincidence. Look at what happens next. Verse 4. the author's words. Behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. Would you believe it? Everything seems so well pieced together. If you've ever read a love story or watched a romantic movie, you'll know that here we have the author delighting in giving us clues as to what's happening. Could it be that the story will end up with a relationship here? Well, let's look and see. Behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem, and look what he asks his young worker. Verse 6, whose young woman is this? He obviously knows all of his workers, but now he's noticed Ruth, who is someone he doesn't recognize. Who is she? The young worker replies, she is a Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from Moab. And then he tells Boaz of what she is doing there. She is asked to glean and gather among the sheaves. Now in the book of Leviticus, those who owned land were told that they, when they harvested the grain, they were to collect what they could, but then they were not to go back through the field and do a thorough job. If they missed some of the harvest the first time round, then they were to leave it so that the poor and the vulnerable could collect it for themselves. That was God's gracious law of provision for the poor. We seemingly glance over those boring laws in Leviticus, thinking they're unimportant. They simply lie in the background. But those gracious laws make their way into this narrative. They unobtrusively aid the story, bringing Ruth to encounter a man who owns a field, who is happy to apply the law according to God's grace. The application of God's law hides in the background when it's applied well. It never screams of success, but all seems to run smoothly when it's applied. Well, Ruth has come and she's sought favor. She has asked for permission to glean after the workers. The poor were allowed by the law to gather in the field during the harvest. But here Ruth asks if she can gather after the harvesters. The harvesters would have cut the grain, then placed them in piles as they went along. The piles would then have been tied up into bundles by the woman workers and then taken to the threshing floor. Ruth has asked if she can walk behind them and gather any that they've missed for herself and for Naomi. Verse 7 is incredibly hard to translate. Ruth has come and she's asked for permission to glean. And she has either been given permission, in which case she's been gleaning and gathering continuously, except for a short little break, or she's asked for permission and has been standing and waiting persistently for permission from the owner. Either way, what we're being told is that Ruth is no pushover. She's been working continuously or waiting steadfastly for permission to work. She is pretty determined at what she is doing. Ruth has sought to find favor. Well, verses 4 to 17. Ruth finds, she finds abundant favor. Ruth finds abundant favor. So Ruth is waiting patiently and persistently, or she's been gleaning continuously. Behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. He hears her request. He is the only one who has authority. It's his field. She has sought and asked for favor. So what does Boaz do? Look down to verse 8. Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Boaz doesn't simply grant Ruth her request. He does more. He treats her as one of his woman workers under his care. She is to stay in his field and glean and gather after with his woman. She is welcomed in as one of them. In fact, Boaz, when speaking to her, refers to her as my daughter. This is the second time in the chapter that we've had a Moabite woman, a woman outside of the people of Israel, being called a daughter by an Israelite. Naomi, verse 2, Boaz, verse 8. But more than that, she is told that Boaz has given orders that will protect her. Look at the end of verse 9. Have I not told my young men not to touch you? Verse 15, the young men are not to reproach her. Verse 16, they are not to rebuke her. Verse 22, we see another reference to Ruth's protection. Naomi tells Ruth to stay with Boaz's young woman so that she will not be assaulted. Four times we are told that what Boaz has offered Ruth is protection. She is a Moabite woman, a foreign woman, and the text highlights that for us. Verse 2, 6, 13, and 21. She is a foreign woman who has no protection. She goes out to glean in the fields, which, as we find out, is potentially dangerous, but she happens to find Boaz, who is an honorable, worthy man, and he not only grants her favor, but goes above and beyond by granting her protection. But Boaz's kindness goes even further, beyond Ruth's request. Verse 9, he says to her, "When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." You must remember that it's normally the foreigners who are given the task of drawing water, or it was the woman's task to draw water. Here we have Ruth, a foreign woman, and Boaz's men will draw water for her. Do you remember in the story where Jesus meets the woman at the well? He asks her to draw water for him. But in the end, it's Jesus who will provide her with living water and welcome her into God's family. Well, here it is Ruth being welcomed in. Ruth has been shown compassion, great kindness, and favor. Ruth evidently knows of this wonderful kindness she has been shown. And she falls down on the ground, bowing to Boaz, asking, "Why have I found such favor? Why have I, a foreign woman, found such kindness from you?" And look what Boaz says, verse 11. He has heard of Ruth. He has heard of her kindness that she showed to her mother-in-law. He had heard of how she had left everything, all of her comforts, and come to a land that she did not know. The kindness that Ruth had shown is now being shown her. Ruth sees this as something that is undeserved. Boaz sees favor as something merited by her character. He sees this kindness towards Ruth as merited by her kindness. Some time will then pass, but then the next scene approaches, and it's mealtime. Verses 14 to 17. Ruth finds intimate relationship. Ruth finds intimate relationship. Mealtime approaches, and Boaz says to Ruth, "Come and eat bread and dip it into the wine." Ruth, this foreign woman, someone who would ordinarily not be welcomed into the family of Israel, is told to come and be a part of this community. She is to sit with God's people here along with Boaz and share a meal. Ruth is told to take some bread and dip it into the wine. And this is showing a wonderfully intimate fellowship. Ruth is welcomed in among them as an equal. This is not simply Ruth eating alone with them at the same time. There is an intimacy here, as Boaz, a worthy man, calls Ruth and asks her to dip her bread into the wine vinegar, his wine vinegar. It's a picture of loving intimacy that breaks your heart when you realize that it was Judas's last act before betraying Jesus. His last act was dipping bread into wine being shared with Jesus. It's the same family meal we share today in the Christian family. We too break bread and drink wine as a sign of our intimate fellowship with Christ and as a sign of our fellowship with each other, recognizing we are all part of God's family. Well, here in Ruth, Ruth is welcomed into the family. She dips her bread and drinks her wine. She eats until she is satisfied, and then there is still some left over. But the loving kindness offered by Boaz continues in abundance. They go back to work. But this time, Boaz tells his workers, verse 15, "Let Ruth glean among the sheaves. Do not reproach her." And then, this is wonderfully beautiful. He says, "Also, pull some of your work out for her to take." Boaz is so lovingly protective and so freely providing for her. And it's not over the top. He's not screaming out of the rooftops telling Ruth all that he's able to do for her. He's not ordering the men to jump around and fetch everything that Ruth wants or needs. Boaz is not drawing attention to himself and his kindness. You can imagine pulling his men aside on the quiet and saying to them, "Look, when you're working, when you're gathering, would you just leave a few extra lying around in her path?" Boaz's provision is just an outpouring of gentle, selfless love. Ruth is protected, she is offered water, she is fed and welcomed into fellowship. She is allowed to glean for herself, and Boaz has his workers on the quiet helping Ruth out. Ruth seeks favor, but Ruth finds abundant favor and fellowship, and her blessings will overflow. Verses 17 to 23. Ruth's found favor brings blessing. Ruth gleaned until the evening, and then she beats it out, and she ends up with an ephah of barley. Ruth takes this back to the city, and her mother-in-law sees what she brought back, and she literally sees. Her eyes must have been bulging. An ephah of barley is about 22 liters. A daily ration for a man in Babylonian times would have been just under a liter. Here, Ruth has come back from a field, having worked one day, and has almost a month's worth of barley. Naomi sees this barley and is blown away. But there's something that Naomi doesn't see. Look down to the end of verse 18. Ruth not only has barley that she's collected, she also brings out some food that was left over from her meal. And this too is for Naomi. The blessing and kindness showing to Ruth overflows to Naomi. The widows who arrived in Bethlehem empty, in their own words, have been given a full provision. Naomi is so overawed by this provision that she asks, "Where did you go today? Who was it that granted you this favor?" Ruth replies, verse 19, she had worked in a field belonging to Boaz, and Naomi recognizes this name and tells Ruth that what we are told in verse 1, Boaz is a close relative. But she goes further. She identifies as more than a close relative. He is a redeemer. He is someone who is eligible to redeem this family from their troubles. And Naomi must think he is someone who is eligible to marry Ruth. And we will see her matchmaking come into play next week. It's ingenious. You might get some tips. Ruth tells Naomi how blessed she was. And Naomi tells her to stay with Boaz's woman. Stay with them so that you're protected. Stay with them, verse 22, so that you are not assaulted in another field. So Ruth stays with Boaz's woman until the end of the barley harvest, right the way through to the end of the wheat harvest. And all that time she lives with her mother-in-law. Ruth sought favor. She sought abundant favor and fellowship. And the blessings she receives overflow to Naomi. Well, that's the story so far. Two widows have been brought back from desperate circumstances, and in coming back, they have been abundantly blessed. Well, what is the point of chapter 2 of Ruth for us? What's the significance for us? The author of Ruth is masterful. The wonderful truth he provides is discovered in his delivery. The author mentions God twice, but the characters of the story of Ruth mention God 22 times. The Lord is the main character in the story of Ruth, and yet it's told in such a way that you'd be tempted to forget that he was even present. I've gone through the story of Ruth with you, and as I've gone through the story, I've explained it in a way that with hardly any references to God and his works. I've tried to explain the story to you in the way that the author of Ruth explains it. He wants you to see the interaction between Ruth and Boaz. He wants you to focus on center stage. But he is sitting in the wings and he's playing a theme song in the background. And the words of that song and that melody are focused on the presence and provision of God's glorious plan. So as we go through the scenes of Ruth, we get one or two lines every so often that remind us that it is the Lord's guidance and direction here. This whole story is in God's hands. So last week in chapter 1, it just so happened that Naomi heard good news of provision when she was out in the fields of Moab, the last place you'd expect to hear any good news. It doesn't tell you how or why she received the good news. We just know that somehow she heard this news of provision. Take a look down to verse 3 of chapter 2. Ruth finds herself in Boaz's field. It just happened that she happened to find herself in Boaz's field. Boaz, who is from Elimelech's clan. Boaz, who is a potential redeemer. And Ruth, just by chance, has found a way into his field. Except, in the author's worldview, there is no such thing as chance happenings. Anything that cannot be explained has a divine explanation. Ruth didn't just happen to be in Boaz's field. In God's providence, she happens to be in Boaz's field. Well, Ruth is gleaning. But then, behold, Boaz comes on the scene. What a coincidence. But then, if we haven't come round to notice the Lord's work here, the story begins to be punctuated with reference to the Lord. So we hear Boaz speaking to the workers, saying, verse 4, "The Lord be with you." Why is that even there? It's drawing our attention to the Lord is here. They reply, "The Lord bless you." You might think, surely this is just a casual greeting, but it's not simply that. The writer here is telling us, guys, you're reading the story about Ruth, but it's actually about God's presence with them. The Lord is with them. It's really about God who is about to bless not only Ruth and Naomi through Boaz, but he's also about to bless Boaz with Ruth. There are a whole lot of coincidences here. But the truth is, there is no coincidence. God has orchestrated everything. He has brought these two women from Moab and has placed them in Ruth. He's placed Ruth in Boaz's field. And he's brought Boaz back from Bethlehem. But the story continues, verses 8 to 10. Boaz blesses Ruth with overwhelming kindness. She falls down on the floor and asks, "Why has he been so kind?" He says, "It is because Ruth has been kind to her mother-in-law, and because she has left her mother and father and come to a strange land." But look down to verse 12. Here's the theological interpretation. Verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." What's happening? Why is Ruth being blessed? She's being blessed because she has turned away from her gods and she's turned to the one true living God. Boaz sees Ruth has taken refuge under God's care. She has taken refuge in God's care under his wings. And the Lord is not failing her. She finds protection in Boaz. But again, it is God who is orchestrating this whole event. Ruth and Boaz are the main characters, but God is the central figure directing the scenes. And we've constantly been fed one-liners to bring us to knowledge of a greater theological truth, allowing us to interpret these events. In Cape Town, South Africa, one of the most notorious gangs is a numbers gang named 26ers. They're known to be cold-hearted, malicious killers. They are typically covered in tattoos linking them to the gang, and most of them will have little or no teeth. On my first date with Lisa, we went to a concert in Cape Town. As we were walking back to the car, a man approached us, asking us to buy him cereal. Yeah, cereal, breakfast. He was covered in tattoos, but made a point of showing us his tattoos linking him to the gang. He had no teeth, and he looked a wee bit unstable. He told us we were being watched, but if we bought him cereal, he would protect us. I thought cereal's quite a bargain for protection, really. We kindly obliged, walked into the shop, and after 12 liters of milk, A kilogram of sugar and a massive box of Kellogg's were dumped on the shop counter. I gave the shopkeeper what money I had spare, and Lisa and I left the shopkeeper, the gang members, and other customers who were in a heated argument over the money that was short. Fortunately, the car was only across the road, so we got in it before anyone had resolved their issues and followed us out. In that story, the gang member, Lisa, and I were the main characters. But I didn't tell you how the story began, with the gang member walking up to us, and the first words out of his mouth, "God is with you." We were the main characters on the set, but God was shouting in the background, punctuating the scene, with truth that gave us the ability to interpret those events and find comfort. Ironically, the comfort that night came from the mouth of a gang member. God is with you. But this is what is happening in the story of Ruth. A story is being told, but the most important bits of information that we need to know are the one-liners, giving us profound theological truth, framing the narrative. These truths are found in the story of Ruth, but they are the same truths for us. Here is one more time the author is giving us insight into a theological truth, and it's a significant statement for us about our Lord. Look at verse 20. Ruth has told Naomi and Boaz. Ruth has told Naomi of Boaz's kindness, and Naomi responds, "May he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose? The Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead? It's the Lord's kindness. All the way through chapter 2, we see incredible kindness, incredible blessing, wonderful favor and fellowship. But who does the author want you to see as the one blessing? Who does the author want you to see as the one whose loving kindness is being revealed and has not abandoned the living and the dead? As we look back on the wonderful story of Ruth, we are meant to marvel at the fact that it is our Lord's abundant favor being shown. It's God's loving kindness. It is He who has truly blessed Naomi and Ruth. It's He who's brought these two women from death to life. It's He who has granted them life. It's the same God, our Lord, who lavishly blesses us. Ruth in chapter 1 gave up her dreams and desires and chose specifically, consciously, to follow God and trust in His provision. Well, what is God asking us to do? He calls on us to trust in His provision. He calls on us to turn away from our own dreams, our own desires, and to follow Him and His will. You see God's hand provided for us abundantly. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for us. He has not simply provided us with bread. He has given us the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He has not simply given us water to sip on. He has given us the spring of water that wells up to eternal life, Jesus Christ. He did not simply provide us with protection in this life. He has provided us with protection from judgment in the life to come. He does not simply provide us with fellowship between believers. He has welcomed us into relationship with Him. And He asks us if we would break bread in remembrance of His broken body, and if we would sip on wine in remembrance of His blood poured out for us. Jesus welcomes us into an intimate fellowship. He is the worthy man who is able to redeem us. And it just so happens that you happened to find yourself in church today. Your life story has coincided with the story of the gospel and the kindness God's given us in Jesus Christ. How does your life intersect with the life story of Jesus Christ from 2,000 years ago? Well, who brought you to church today? Naomi heard good news in the fields of Moab, the place you least expect to hear any good news, and she returned to the Lord. Who brought you good news today? You might feel like you're the main character in your life story, but God is in the wings of this stage, directing the scenes. Last week, the application was return to the Lord. This week, it's return to the Lord and discover His blessing in Jesus Christ, who is willing to provide for you so that you might become a family member of His church. In this story, we began with Ruth as a Moabitess, described as a Moabite, a woman. But as the story progresses, she becomes identified as a daughter. Perhaps today, the Lord is calling on you to receive His invitation to become a son or daughter of His. Let me pray.